It's good to see you here this morning. I'm glad we still live in a nation where we can be free. Amen. We need to pray and preserve that, but thank God we should never forget that a high price has been paid. And remember that many thousands have died in order for us to have the freedom to come in this building today and worship. Memorial Day is more than hot dogs and picnics, and those things have their place, but it's to remember the price that has been paid for freedom. There's always been a price for it, and there always will be. It's good to see you here and good to have visitors with us. I've often wondered, a lot of times people go somewhere on Memorial Day and then I guess they don't go to church, and then some come see our members and I guess they don't go to church. They have other things to do. The crowd's usually down a little bit. But I'm glad you're here, and we'll just teach the ones that are here. How's that? Is that a good deal? All right, let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And our series is what every Christian ought to know. Some practical things that every Christian ought to know. And today we're talking about what happens when a Christian sins. What happens when a Christian sins? If you're a Christian, born again on your way to heaven, you're still going to sin. If we say we have no sin, we lie. The truth is not in us in 1 John, and that was written to save folks primarily. But what happens to us? Psalm 51, and just keep your place there, and we'll refer to some of those verses as we go along. Obviously, you know, you cannot lose your salvation. But is there anything we can lose after we're saved? We can lose the joy of the Lord. We can lose fellowship with God. And Psalm 51 is a story of King David, who definitely lost that fellowship, sinned, and got out of the will of God. He committed horrible, hurtful sins, I believe he's saved. David is saved. The Lord clarifies that, and I believe I'll meet him in heaven. And he was said to be a man after God's own heart. But here's what we see. If you're bound to sin, you are bound to suffer. You cannot get away with sin if you're a child of God. If you're bound to sin, you're bound to suffer. We're going to take two areas. One, the consequences of sin. And then secondly, the confession of sin, the consequences of sin to the believer, and the cleansing, confessing and cleansing of sin. So in your outline, Roman numeral 1, let's look at the consequences of sin in the life of a Christian, the consequences of sin in the life of a Christian. We see, first of all, that sin dirties the soul. Verse 2, the psalmist said in Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." He wasn't talking about his physical body. He was talking about his soul. Here was a king that was wealthy, gold, silver, probably had marble bathtub, all of that kind of thing, and royalty everywhere, and yet he was dirty. He felt dirty. His soul felt dirty because he had sin in his life. And yet he had that guilt that was there. Now, if you're saved, and I use that word very carefully, if you're saved, then when you sin, my friend, you're going to feel dirty. If you can sin and not feel dirty about it, you probably never have been saved, because the Bible backs that up also. A pig never says, "Woe is me, I'm dirty." They just don't do that. Why? Well, that's their nature, and that's their characteristic. But some people in our churches have a form of religion, and as one writer said, they've been starched and ironed but never washed. They have the form of religion, starched, ironed, and never washed. A true Christian always feels unclean when they sin against God. And if you can sin and not feel grimy and dirty about it and all of that, I think you would have to ask the question, have I really been saved? Have I really been born again? And then sin dominates the mind. Sin dominates the mind. Look at verse 3. He said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." My sin is ever before me. Sin dominates the mind. And he's saying, daytime, nighttime, my sin is always before me. And a real test of whether you're saved or not is not if you can sin, but if you can sin and ignore it. That's a test as to whether or not you know the Lord. If you're saved, I can tell you, as we already mentioned, and I emphasize this, the Holy Spirit is not going to let you get by with it. He's not going to let you ignore your sin. He won't do it. You can do a lot of things. You can be involved in a project and for a while maybe keep it off of your mind, but when you get through, it's going to come back to your mind subconsciously. It's going to be there all the time. It's there. It shows up. How does it show up in the life of a believer? Well, just a few things I'll mention here. One is they have an irritable temper because it's always on their mind and they feel guilty and they have an irritable temper. Also, it affects the mind and it's harder to concentrate in the things of life that you need to concentrate on if you have practiced sin in your life. It also affects your sleep sometimes, a sleepless night because of sin. People wrestle with that. And then, of course, one of the sure signs is a lack of joy. Christians who don't have any joy. And if you can sin and just forget it, again, ask the question, have I ever really been saved? And then sin disgraces the Lord. In verse 4, he said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in my sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." And he's talking about the fact that he sinned not only against his body, not only against his wife, and not only against his family, which he did sin against them, and not only against the whole nation of Israel and all of that, but that's not what he talked about here. What did he say? He saw it for what it really was. What was it? A sin against God. A sin against God. Look at it. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. And that's where the rubber meets the road when we realize that we're sinning against God. And I believe David loved God, but he knew that he had a broken heart because he had let God down. And it's strange how people in life can go out and have a secret rendezvous and commit adultery, that kind of thing, and think that God's not watching. David knew God saw it. David realized that God saw it and that he had sinned against God. He knew that God's eyes saw it, as we think of God's eyes, not literal eyes like human eyes, but he's using an anthropomorphic expression to say that God sees, like we see things, God sees. And so he saw that it dirtied his soul, it dominated his mind, and disgraced God. David realized that. Then in verse 8, what else happens is sin depresses the heart. Sin depresses the heart. Look at verse 8, still in Psalm 51. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Joy, gladness, rejoicing. He says, "Let me have these things again, because that affects me. Sin affects me." And when there's sin in a believer's life, there is no joy. A lot of times depression is a result of that. There's no gladness. Now, when they are sinning, sin is exciting. Oh, this is fun. This is exciting. And they let that pull them into sin. But Proverbs 20, verse 17 says this, "The bread of deceit is sweet to a man, But afterwards, his mouth shall be filled with what? Gravel. I mean, it seems like fun, and boy, it's exciting, and it's enticing, and I'm going to do this. And that's true in other areas too. But David lost his joy. Look at verse 12. He lost his joy. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Notice he didn't say, "Restore unto me salvation." And he didn't say, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation," but "thy salvation. You gave it to me. I've lost the joy of it." The most miserable person on earth, the most miserable person on earth is not a lost person, but the most miserable person on earth is a Christian who is out of fellowship with God. They are miserable. And you can pretty well sense and tell some of that. One thing that robs you of your joy, of course, is sin. And it's your sin that robs you of your joy. Now, somebody else may have a sin. They may slap me across the face, like the guy did, you've seen it on television. And in that situation, it may hurt me, and I really wouldn't be happy about it, but it's the reaction that I have. It doesn't have to destroy my joy. There's a difference in happiness and joy. Happiness is like happenstance, what's going on, what's happening in your life. And if everything's going good in your life, you're happy. But if it's not going good, then you're not happy. But there should be the joy of the Lord. And by the way, if you really want to know the true character of a person, don't look at their actions, but look at their reactions. How do they react to being mistreated or whatever the situation is that they perceive? It may be somebody taking your parking place down at Kroger's just as you were getting ready to go in, or maybe out in the church parking lot, I hope not, or somebody certainly who cuts you off on the interstate. That's a problem a lot of us have to deal with. But we need to have the joy of the Lord. Now, you ask the question, am I supposed to be happy, happy, happy all the time? And I think the answer to that is no, in the strictest sense of the word. But you shouldn't lose your joy. Some people go around with a goony grin on their face all the time, I get a little suspicious of them. But, you know, that's like having ice cream for your meal all the time. And you're not going to do that. But the joy of the Lord is what you should not lose. Now, you can have pain and not be happy about it, but at the same time have the joy of the Lord. And we know people like that. And we experience people like that right now. You can have pain but not and not be happy, but have joy. I had some pain this past week. My car went on to blink, and the lifters went bad, and you got to have those to pump the oil right and all of that. And when I went in to talk to the man down where I have it serviced, and I've had it perfectly serviced for ever since I bought it, and he said, "We can fix it." I said, "Well, how much is that going to be?" $6,500. Well, I lost my happiness right away. And I cried and I cried and I said, "Man, this is sad. I've taken care of that car and all of this and all of those, everything, and this has happened." He said, "Well, let me talk to my superiors." And he called back and he gave me a wonderful price of just $5,000. Well, I still wasn't happy, but I had the joy of the Lord down in my heart. I said, "Lord, you know what you're doing. You know why. You have a reason, and you have a purpose. When a Toyota with 145,000 miles on it goes bad, something's wrong somewhere." Now, don't judge me. Some of you are saying, "Yeah, what are you up to?" That's not the case. But anyway, Philippians 4:4 says what? "Rejoice in the Lord always." Now, is that a suggestion or a commandment? It's a commandment from God. It's what he says do. Rejoice in the Lord always. So, sin can rob you, though. If you have sin, it can rob you of your joy. If I'd have gotten mad at God and questioned God and pitched a fit at God, then I would have lost my joy. And then sin diseases the body. Verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Now, I don't think he actually had broken limbs here, but it's an expression, a figure of speech. It's talking about the physical problems and the feeling that he had, because David just felt crushed. He just felt crushed. And we sometimes use that terminology, man, that just crushed me. Now, do we mean we got put in a trash compactor or somebody ran over us? No. But we're just talking about how it affects us. And David was saying, God, you're squeezing the life out of me. I'm not happy. I don't have the joy. And God wouldn't let him go. God kept giving him conviction and putting the pressure on him. But a lot of that, listen, will affect your body. A lot of sickness is because of sin. Proverbs 17:22. Indirectly, all sickness goes back to sin, but some specific sickness that people have goes back to sin. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Somebody who's living in sin has a broken spirit, and it will affect you. It will affect you physically. Joy is like medicine, misery is like poison. And there are psychosomatic illnesses. Psycho, your mind. Soma, the body. So when there's sin in your mind, it affects your body. Psychosomatic. There's a lot of psychosomatic illness, all because of sin. And so that was part of it. And we have the warning about the Lord's Supper. If a person partakes of the Lord's Supper unworthily, it can lead to sickness and death. It can lead to death. It's right there in the Scripture. So it is something that you don't want to play around with. You just don't want to do that. Then sin defiles the spirit. Look at verse 10, chapter 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. Well, what did that mean? He had a dirty heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's part of his prayer right here. Give me a clean heart. David had a sour spirit. He had a bad attitude. You can count on the fact that, and you find a lot of Christians who are living in sin, they become cantankerous, they're hard to get along with. Backsliders usually are the most critical people in the church. People who are living in sin usually are the most critical people in the church. And you can always find plenty to criticize. It's out there everywhere. But that's not a spiritual Christian who's really really doing that. Nathan the prophet came to David, and he was talking to him, and he said, I want you to judge something for him. And he said, there was a man had a little pet lamb. It was like one of his own children. And then his neighbor had a guest that came over, and this man went over and got the little lamb. It was like a pet, and he killed it and offered it like put it on the barbecue pit. And all of that. And he said, what do you think? He said, I think that the man ought to be punished four times over. He was livid about it, mad about it. And Nathan said, David, thou art the man. You're the man. He had to bring it to his attention and show him he was trying to take care of 2x4s or splinters in other people's, and when he had a 2x4 in his eyes. Reminds me of the man that was critical. He walked by a closet in the hall of the church and opened it and looked, and he found in the closet 5 brand new brooms that at that time were not being used. And so he asked somebody about it, and they said, I don't know. I'm not real sure about it. And then he finally went to the preacher, what is 5 brooms doing in this closet like that? And the preacher said, I don't know. I guess you got a good buy on them maybe, or maybe we have more needs for them. We will need them. And then finally he and the treasurer got together and they were having coffee, and he brought it up to the treasurer, and the treasurer said, well, I know the answer to that. And he said this, and he said, if you feel it was what you saw was everything that you had given to the church, wrapped up in those for the last year, those brooms, everything he had given to the church, wrapped up in those, you'd be upset too. I hope you understand what I'm saying. That's all he gave, enough to buy 5 brooms, and yet he was upset, and that's all he did. But people who become critical So many times, and I've pastored those many years, I found that so many times you can discover there's something underneath, there's some sin somewhere in their lives. And then next, sin destroys the testimony. Verse 14, Psalm 51, 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. He said, I got to get over this, and then I can testify again and sing aloud and sing of thy righteousness. One of the worst things about sin in David, he had lost his song. He had lost his song, his ability to joyfully sing unto the Lord. I often think that, and there are other reasons sometimes, that why people don't sing in church. When you're up here and everybody's singing, there's joy of the Lord, and you see some just going looking at the lights and they're not singing, and they're looking at you like, move me if you can type thing. What's the problem with that? Well, a lot of times I'm telling you, the reason people don't sing is they're filled with sin and they don't have a song. And that's why they're that way. And they're filled with sin and not the Spirit. Look at verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now remember, he's talking about his sin and getting it right. And now, Lord, open my lips. Let me sing. He hadn't been really praising God like he should. And then he wasn't bringing souls to Christ. That's what happens when we get sin in our life. Verses 12 and 13. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When I get right, I'm going to be a soul winner and witness for the glory of God. When my heart is right, I'm going to do that. And so, whenever we're out of God's will, we're apt to not do that. Manly Beasley said this, and I quote him, you get right with God, you'll have to backslide to keep from winning souls. When you get right with God, you'll have to backslide to keep from winning souls. So these are all the different consequences of sin in the life of a Christian. There are a number of them there, and if there is practice sin, and it's not always adultery or getting drunk or drugs or all of that, it can be a bad attitude, it can be pride, it can be depression, it can be a lot of jealousy, envy, bitterness. These are sins just like those other things are sins, and so we have to be careful with it. And when we have that, then we're going to lose the joy of the Lord, and we're going to have to repent. Then that brings us to the next section, cleansing of sin in the life of a Christian. What do we do? How do we get that cleansed? When we do sin, when we do fail God, and we're going to, we have to deal with it. And let's look at about four different things, four steps here that show how to get right with God. First of all, I would say the word confidence in verse number one. Look at it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Have mercy on me according to what? Thy loving kindness. God never stopped loving David. And if you sin, and you will, God does not stop loving you. The fellowship may be broken, but God never stops loving you. God does not love us because we are valuable to Him. We are valuable because God loves us. Adrian Rogers made that statement. I had to think about that, but it's true. Really, I believe that's true. God does not love us because we're valuable, but we are valuable to God because God does love us. And know today that God loves you. And He loves you completely and totally. And God doesn't put all restrictions on His love. We don't do what we do to maintain the love of God. God always loves us unconditionally. We're His children. Now, He may have to spank us, or He may, if we get out of fellowship, that comes. But Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated or showed His love to us when? in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proved His love, showed His love to us when we were sinners. Some parents say to their children, and I think this is a bad thing to do, and if they do something wrong, they say, don't do that, God won't love you anymore. That's not a good thing to say to a child. That's not a good thing to say to yourself. Now, you can remind them God is aware of what they're doing and why God says it's wrong, but to tell them that God won't love them anymore, I think that's a lie that people have concocted, and it should not be that way at all. Your sin may break His heart, but I promise you He still loves you. And we can all go back to times in our life that we've broken His heart, but God did not quit loving us, and I'm thankful that He doesn't quit loving us. Reminds me of the man that ran an ad in the paper in the section Lost and Found of the paper. Big caption, lost dog. And he described the dog, crippled in the front paw, blind in the left eye, mange on the back and neck, tail missing, recently neutered, answers to the name Lucky. Sounds lucky. But you know, he was a lucky dog. You know why? Somebody still wanted him and somebody still loved him, even with all those spots and blotches and all of that. And I promise you, God loves you today with an everlasting love. Don't ever forget that. That'll help pull you out of a lot of situations when you know He loves you. And then next is confession. Verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 51. Watch me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. I acknowledge my transgressions. I acknowledge my transgression. Confession. He acknowledges his iniquity. This is the second way to get right. Let me tell you, there's one thing God will never accept from a Christian who is sinning, and that is an alibi. Try to blame somebody else and come up with an alibi. Well, if so-and-so, I wouldn't have done that. But confession is not just admitting that you have sinned. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. What does he mean by confessing our sins? Confess is made up of two words, Greek words, homos, and the word lego. And so it means literally to say the same thing. You have to look at your sin, not excuse it, not alibi it, but say, this is the way God looks at it, and that's the way I have to look at it, and it's sin, it's wrong, and see it as God sees it, and forsake it. Don't just look at it and say, yeah, I'm guilty, but confess it and forsake it. And we make excuses for sin, don't we? Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam made an excuse. He said, well, God said, you did this? And he said, yeah, but, you know, it's my wife. She's the one that made me sin. And he went to her, and she said, you know, it was the snake, the serpent, that made me sin. And what about the serpent? Well, he didn't have a leg to stand on. Some of you will get that later. Well, you got it. That's good. I was worried about that one. But at any rate, we always try to blame somebody else, don't we? What's the difference between accusation and conviction? There is a difference. The devil is always going to try to accuse you of something, and that may not be the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Bible says he is an accuser of the brethren. The devil will try to accuse you when he has no right to do that. How does he do that? Well, he'll accuse you about sin that has already been confessed. You know what the devil likes to do? He likes to dig it up again, dig it up again. I remember a dear lady, she's in heaven now, but she would come and she would call me and she would say, I can't believe I'm saved. And I would talk to her and I would talk to her here, and then with someone else with me, I'd go and we'd counsel her. And she did the wrong thing. She committed fornication before she got married. She was in the military, but she never would accept the fact that God forgave her. And the devil would hit her with that, and she'd just be out of sorts, and she was miserable all the time, never had the joy of the Lord. I felt so sorry for her. I did the best I could to try to get her to understand that when she got saved and confessed that sin, it was under the blood. And the devil will try to bring your past up all the time. Dig it up and make you feel depressed and bad about it. But the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from part of our sin. No, from all of our sin. And that's what we have to believe. Satan's going to try also to make you feel guilty for no reason. And sometimes listen, if it's sin, the Holy Spirit's going to put his finger on it and push real hard. But sometimes the devil will cause a thought to run through your mind and some ideas that you may not want there, and the devil will run up and say, oh yeah, see, you're carnal, you're not saved, you never did get saved, and all of that. No, temptation is one thing, yielding to it is another. And temptation is not a sin, yielding to the temptation is a sin. And the devil will try to make you feel guilty about something you've never done. Don't let him do that to you. And then a third way of how to get right is to be cleansed. Verse 2, he said, wash me. And then in verse number 7, he said in that verse, purge me with hyssop, a small leaf plant, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be, now notice this, whiter than snow. Now, if you've ever lived up north, you know snow's pretty white. That is, until they come shovel it and the snow plows come through. But when it comes down, it's beautiful. It's pristine, windblown, whiter than snow. That's what he's talking about. Purge me. So if we confess, he forgives us, and we're as pure as the driven snow. So don't carry that baggage around with you. Don't let that keep you down and depressed. No stain. There's no stain in our lives that the blood of Jesus cannot remove. There's just not any. And then the fourth way is consecration. Look at verses 12 through 15. He said, restore the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So notice the progression. I get the joy back. I've confessed. I get the joy of salvation back, and the Holy Spirit is holding me up. And I'm going to now start teaching transgressors their ways. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall do what? Sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So there he's going back to consecration. And what he's saying is, God, you put my feet back on the right path. You forgive me, and now I'm going to serve you. That's what he's saying. I'm going to sow in, I'm going to witness, I'm going to sing, I'm going to do everything I can to bring you glory. And I ran across this quote, God doesn't cleanse us just so we can sit around and be clean, right? But puts us back on the track of service. God forgives us, cleanses us, so we can get busy serving him. So we can do that. And so that's very important to realize that. God doesn't cleanse us just so we can sit around and be clean. He puts us back on the track of service. The reason David got in trouble in the first place is he wasn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. He was in bed. He should have been out fighting with the soldiers. When kings go to war, that was the time of the year when kings go to war, and he was in bed when he shouldn't have been, and he got up and saw Bathsheba, and then he sinned because he wasn't doing what God told him to do in the first place. And that's usually where we backslide and get out of God's will. We're not doing what God said. So, now, let me say this in closing out. It's important to understand, don't get the idea that sin doesn't have consequences. You sin, God never quits loving you, you confess your sin, you straighten out your life, but sin always has consequences. And there's an overflow of that. David got right with God, but he had problems with Tamar, he had problems with Absalom, a lot of things came in his life because of his sin. You never get away with sin. Now, I'm not saying easy sin, just, oh, I sinned, God forgive me. Oh, no, you don't want to do that, friend. There's always consequences with sin. And as I said earlier, if you're bound to sin, hear me now, you're bound to suffer. If you're bound to sin, whatever that sin may be, you're bound to suffer. Thank God he loves us today, and thank God he will forgive us as his children. And if you're not saved and you're not born again, he'll forgive you, take you to heaven with him by trusting Jesus Christ. All religions in the world, their leaders are dead and gone. Jesus arose. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he has said, I'm the only way to the Father. It's only by Jesus that you can be saved. Thank God he forgave us if we're saved. Amen? And if you're not saved, he'll forgive you today. You don't have to go through catechism or some lessons. You just have to know, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. Call on his name and really believe it. And God, who is a God of love, will forgive. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story that really happened with David and what we learned from David when he got his heart right with thee. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.